In our previous study, we looked at the pain God the Father suffered during the crucifixion, during Gethsemane. And remember, to see a loved one suffer increases your suffering more than the person who suffers. For God so loved the world that he gave Christ to die in our stead. So the one is not separate from the other. We also contemplated the death of Christ. The words "it is finished" merged with the noise of the earthquake. Can you hear this merging? "It is finished," telestai, with the earthquake. And it covers the cosmos. People see how his head falls lifeless on his chest. Have you seen somebody die? You know, I think this is one of the most traumatic experiences to look at. His voice is quiet, but the tremors of the earthquake continues a little longer. The earth shakes. Matthew 27:51. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." So this must have been a tremendous convulsion when the Creator died. Nature sympathized with his death. Never before had the earth witnessed such a scene. The multitude stood paralyzed. Can you see them? And with bated breath, gazed upon the Savior. Again, darkness settles upon the earth, and a hoarse rumbling like heavy thunder was heard. This was cataclysmic. There was a violent earthquake. The people were shaken together in heaps. Have you been through an earthquake? The wildest confusion and consternation ensued. Christ has died. In the surrounding mountains, Jerusalem is built upon a range of mountains. Rocks were rent asunder. Can you visualize this? And went crashing down into the plains. They weep because the Creator died. Sepulchres were broken open. There were so many around Jerusalem. And the dead were cast out of their tombs. Can you see this? Bones lying around. Creation seemed to be shivering to atoms. Priests, rulers, soldiers, executioners, and the people, mute with terror, lay prostrate on the ground. Rumblings, people lying on the ground. Look at Christ's enemies. They are pale with fear. Can you see them? What's happening? The roar of the earthquake is heard. The earth trembles and weeps because its Creator has died. A hardened soldier looks at the victim, looks up. The victim who's just died, close by. Something happens inside of him as he looks at the dead victim. So even in the death of Christ, people were converted. Cruelty is gone from this cruel Roman soldier. God's peace and joy floods his soul as he accepts the substitute. By his death, Jesus conquered the callous heart of the soldier. I'm so glad the Gospels mention this. When we study the death of Christ on the cross, we too can say, like the soldier, "Truly, this is the Son of God." 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. His glory is in his suffering. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. By beholding, we become changed. By beholding Jesus on the cross, and you must use your imagination, I realize more and more that he has taken care of my sin problem in totality. And it's guilt feelings. You don't have to feel guilty. He's taken it upon himself. And when I behold him dying for my sins and forgiving me, it helps me to forgive others a little easier. Because we all have hurts. Don't cherish them. The kind of characteristics of a deceased loved one becomes even more precious after the death of that person. You know, when I look at my father or mother from this side of their death, they are more precious to me. We can't forgive a person who has just died. With a lump in his throat, the captain who crucified Jesus testified, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Did the death of Jesus only affect our planet? No. Revelation 12 verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." The mightiest weapon in the universe is the cross of Christ. This weapon destroyed Satan. Satan accused God that he cannot deny himself. He asked people to do things that he himself is not prepared to do. Accusation upon accusation. But with the death of Christ, Satan had been unmasked, because what happened to Christ was instigated by the devil himself. Fallen angels were in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." The universe was not sure whether God would really come and die in shame, as Christ told them. The devil said, "He'll never do it." Don't underestimate the love of God for lost sinners. Now fallen human beings behold the cruel manner in which Satan treats the Son of God. They see their master eventually dying on the cross. Revelation 12:10 records his expulsion from heaven. He was also expelled from the sympathy of the hearts of the unfallen worlds. This is not the only inhabited planet in the universe. The Bible says there are many of them. 12 verse 10. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. When he died on Calvary, the victory was won. Satan is defeated. The only power he has, guess what it is? What we allow him to do in our lives. That's all he has. On Calvary, he received a deadly blow. His burial service has already been planned. He's on his way to the tomb. Do not fear him. Fear the sins in your life. Break with them. That's the greatest enemy. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is a marvelous prophecy. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Two people are going to get hurt at Calvary, says this prophecy. On Calvary, the serpent traumatized Jesus with his poisonous teeth. Throughout his stay on earth, Jesus experienced Satan's painful, poisonous bite intensely. He was bitten continually. He meant to kill Jesus, but thank God he failed. On Calvary, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy and bruised the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. Do not discuss Satan's power. Speak of the power of Jesus Christ on the cross, who defeated the devil. Do not dwell on Satan's fierce temptations. We're tempted every day. Applaud the power of Jesus, who is able to keep you and me from stumbling. Stay away from his temptations. I think you know what I'm trying to say. Stay away from his temptations. Seek the company of people that can uplift you spiritually. Maybe you've got to part with certain companions. Avoid watching dangerous TV programs or books that were inspired by Satan. I once visited a man who told me he's got no control over his hand. His hand just keeps on writing. And the stuff, the power that used his hand was horrendous. So many of the media is inspired by Satan himself to destroy you. Don't avoid that. He wants to get you in his clutches. Let your eyes feast only on the beautiful, the pure, and the holy things of his kingdom. This is uplifting. This is health invoking. Please avoid listening to music that is composed by this once mighty music director. He enters the minds of people by certain kinds of music that resonates with your fallen human nature. Avoid it. Rather listen to calm, uplifting music with heavenly lyrics. Satan stated that justice and grace are irreconcilable. But that was not true. Lawbreakers cannot be forgiven, he says. That's not true. Because he says justice demands the death penalty. When Adam and Eve transgressed, that was a sad day. Satan said it is impossible for God to administer justice and grace simultaneously at one time. And he influenced the thinking of the universe. God cannot do it. And then Jesus came as a man and demonstrated how God views sin and how he punishes sinners. This was a tremendous illustration. On Calvary, God's wrath against sin is demonstrated when he destroyed Jesus on the cross. So he was a just God. We call it corporate identity, where one person stands for more than one. You have this phenomenon in Bible history. So the first Adam stood for all the fallen people. The second Adam, Christ, corporate identity, stands also for the entire race. So I can choose to be in Adam, or I can choose to be in Christ. And Paul uses the in Christ motif, I think, 163 times. But in this very unique operation, God reveals his love for sinners. So here you have justice and love. By punishing Jesus, sinners may come and receive forgiveness. On Calvary, justice and mercy kissed one another. This was the only place that this prophecy could have been fulfilled. Mercy and justice kissed each other, says the Bible. This happened at Calvary. Say, for instance, you are arrested for theft, rape, murder, and a lot of other things as well. And they found you guilty. In jail, you start thinking. A lot of thinking goes on in the jails. If only you have listened to your parents and friends. They reprimanded you. They encouraged you to avoid certain practices. But you ignored them. If only you took time to study God's word and attend the church, it would have been different. But now it is forever, forever, forever too late. Will it make any difference if you tell the judge, I'm sorry. Really, I'm sorry. Does the law allow him to pardon you on the basis of regret committing crime? No. Regret does not cancel your crime and earn pardon. Can the judge pardon you on your good intentions to live a law-abiding life in future? The law says no. Cannot be done. The fact of the matter is that you murdered someone and you must pay with your own life for the transgression of the law. If the judge pardons criminals willingly, irrespective of their crimes, he may create a lawless society. If everybody goes unpunished, can you imagine what mess we would have on our hands? A few policemen fetches you from prison and leads you to the judge in the high court. You are so nervous. The atmosphere is intimidating. You are uneasy, nervous. You panic and you are phobic. Have you ever spoken to these people? This, I've been there. It wasn't my fault, by the way. But it's not a very pleasant place to be. And looking at the judge, the witness are called upon. Duplessis. It's my surname. Your case looks more than hopeless. And then I faint, or you faint. It has happened before. The judge pronounces the death penalty. Terrible. But then something unbelievable, dramatic happens in the courtroom. Can you think what it could be? The judge speaks in a solemn voice. It doesn't sound like a judge now. He's got a different voice intonation. Mr. Accused, I notice that you have deep regret. I feel intensely sorry for you. And you see another face in that man. Another look in his eyes. And then he says, unfortunately, I cannot abolish the death penalty. But, and he looks at me, I've decided to be executed in your place. You are declared a free man with no criminal record. I'm taking your record on me and I'm giving you my pure record. The judge takes the guilt and surname even, surrenders to the police, and the executioner then leads him to the gallows. You hear the noise of the gallows and realizes that he really died in your place for your offense. He even changed his name to take your name. And he offered you to take his name, the most honorable judge in the world. Now the judge did two things. He was just. He was righteous. The law says, if you murder, you must die. No way out. He did execute the law, and he died in your place. The law says there must be death, and he executed the law, but he died in your place. In which way was he merciful as well? He declared you the guilty one, the murderer, free. You are free. You're out of jail. And in order to be righteous, he executed the penalty on himself. And this is exactly what happened on Calvary. We sinned and we deserved to die. If God the judge did not execute the death penalty, he would have failed to be a righteous judge. Death penalty had to be executed. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So when Christ declared me righteous, I'm unrighteous. He became an abomination in the eyes of his Father. And the Father had to punish him instead of me. After God laid down the death penalty, he declared that he would die as a criminal in my place. Romans 3:26. In his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He passed over it. But he took it upon himself. How did he forgive us? Have you accepted his forgiveness? How did he do it? By taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place. What kind of exchange transaction does Calvary invite us to make? This is the greatest transaction. In the councils of heaven, before the world was created, the Father and the Son covenanted together that if man proved disloyal to God, Christ, one with the Father, would take the place of the transgressor and suffer the penalty of justice that must fall upon him. What a mind-boggling thought. Our salvation was in place before this planet was created. God had a plan to save us before this planet was created, before you were born. Don't ever think that when you transgress, God is caught by surprise. No. The wonder of forgiveness was born before you and I were born. How do you express appreciation for our salvation? The devil wants to convince you that you have exhausted God's patience and his forgiveness. He's a liar and a murderer. Do not believe him. Calvary says how God created a new you in the person of Jesus Christ. He created a new you on Calvary. As the penitent sinner, contrite before God, discerns Christ's atonement in his behalf and accepts this atonement as his only hope in this life and in the future life. His sins are pardoned. Did you get it? It's so beautiful. This is justification by faith. It was the 31st of October when Loretta and myself visited Wittenberg church where Luther preached. And he wrote something on justification which I will always remember. The preacher said, referring to Luther's speech at Heidelberg, the justified persons, they are beautiful. They are not loved because they are beautiful. Then this marvelous statement, before God, sinners become beautiful. If you bring Christ to the Father, He sees you in perfection. We poor sinners must regard the price that Jesus paid for our salvation as the only means of being saved one day. You will not be able to perform certain marvelous works to impress Him. He's only impressed with what Jesus did. So you will not boast in heaven by your good deeds. But you can boast in what Christ did for you. The devil wants you to focus on your spiritual performance. Focus on the gift that was wrought for you and me on Calvary. Because the devil will always try to let us feel guilty, we will have to focus on the cross, the symbol of our salvation. Maybe you've heard this song. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood, so divine. A wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last are laid down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Let us listen to the account of an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Jesus. John 19:31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs, this sounds cruel, that their legs might be broken, crushed, and that they might be taken away. Pilate, please, give us a hammer, we want to smash up their bones, legs. 32:33. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. They finished two pairs of legs, but Christ, they didn't touch his legs. 34:35. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. I've been to Patmos where he wrote the book of John, the epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. And I can see the old man writing this account. 36:37. For these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. One of the 320 messianic prophecies. And again another scripture says, they shall look at him whom they have pierced. The Jews did not want Jesus to remain a moment longer on that cross. Satan did not want it either. What could be the reason? Why didn't they want him on the cross? They received permission from Pilate to break the bones of the three so that the burial could take place before the Sabbath. Hypocrites. This is not the delight of the Sabbath. With a huge hammer, a Roman soldier smashes the legs of the converted thief. After a while, he died. His head fell on his chest, but he was a sinner saved by grace. Then the Roman soldiers, the specific one, began smashing the legs of the unconverted victim. His head fell on his chest, and he dies. The Roman soldier kept on smashing his legs till he breathed his last. Next time we are going to discover what the investigation team did when they came to Jesus. We're going to see what Christologists say about the cause of the death of Christ. What caused his death? May God be with us as we study the greatest signs, the signs of salvation. May this study encourage us to strive to be just a little more kinder to people, a little more loving and a little more forgiving. Salvation by grace, justification by faith, becomes a reality if we reveal the kindness that we see in Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for dying in our stead through Jesus Christ. Help us to die to our selfish nature, day by day, hour by hour. In Jesus' name, Amen.